Dear God, thank you for today and that everyone was able to make it out today. Please give Pastor the words to share and that everyone here will at least get one thing out of this message. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Right. Very good. Quality service. So our word for the year, which is drawing to a rapid close, 2025 has absolutely flown by. This year is a little bit of a different experience as far as like how fast things are going. It's like I almost feel like it's a jarring experience coming into Thanksgiving and Christmas. Like it's surreal. Like, is this really happening? Because it's, didn't we just do this thing and things going fast? And so, you know, 2025 has, from my perspective, flown by. And the year, the word for the year, of course, has been service. And so we're going to close out this calendar year, Lord willing, with a few little messages about service and serving God. And of course, I desire that this message will glorify Jesus, all glory to God. But I also want to do something just a little bit different. It might be a little uncomfortable for some of you, but you're just going to have to sacrifice. And I want to dedicate this message to those who have been serving in a long time capacity. And so for all of you who have been serving in this church, and I've already ran through some of those people, you have been serving in this church family for the whole of the 21st century. So that puts you back about 25 years. I got here in 2001, February 2001. You have been serving, and maybe not in the continual, in the same position, but you have been active with breaks, maybe sabbaticals here and there, but you've been active. Good, she's already standing because she's one of them. And so you've been serving the whole century. Please stand up. Come on. That's a sacrifice. Brent, yes, yes. The whole of this century. Liz Lindman, yes. Now, Tina Groves, actually, she's teaching, but she would be one also that would be standing. Who else is serving right now that would be? Yes. And the whole of the century. And so thank God I dedicate this message to you. And it's fitting to receive honor. Give honor to whom honor is due. And so bless you all. Thank you. And it's also appropriate that I would say a good 80% of our church family actively serves, continually serves. And you might not have that quantity, time span of service, but certainly you serve with quality, and you've blessed us as well. And I could pick many different people in this room right now that are serving in a variety of ways. And so bless you for your service. And may that just be a small little token of recognition and honor that is pointing towards the recognition and the honor and the blessings that are going to be poured out upon you for your service. Now's the time to serve. Now's the time to sow. And sometimes you even sow in tears. Sometimes it's difficult. But those who sow in tears, we know, will reap in joy. And so that's hopefully a good start for this message today. So like I said, our word for the year is service. And I looked up the etymology of the word service. It comes from a Latin word, serve us, U-S, S-E-R-V-U-S. And this word means slave. And so that was the general understanding of this original concept of service is like a very strong, very aggressive, and almost a difficult word for us in the West and in the modern era to think about slavery. But if you have read the New Testament enough, you see that that was actually a common usage of even the New Testament writers. The Apostle Paul, more often than not, referred to himself as a bond slave, as a doulos, the lowest category of slaves in that time period. And so we celebrate the fact that we are children of God, sons and daughters, and we at the same time have to recognize that we're also called to be servants. And this is the season to serve. From the moment you're born again to the moment we depart, that is a time to be in some type of service. I am a son, and I am equally a servant of God. Now, in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 29, we got this wonderful statement. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Now, of course, most of us know that this second half of Proverbs 31 is referring to this high-quality woman of God, this excellent wife. And there's a long description. And much of that description, many of those qualities, have to do with the fact that she's industrious, she's active, she's productive, she's competent, and very dependable. Her husband's heart trusts in her, and she doesn't have this fear about what's coming in the future or the winter season because she's proactive, and she's anticipating concerns and doing her best to cover those things. And so the Holy Spirit inspired the writer to give one conclusive praise unto this woman. There's a lot of women who have done excellently. You know, when you think about the letter grades, what would excellent be? An A. A is for, so there's a lot of many women have gotten A's, but you get an A plus. But you surpass them all. And so the final grade, the final assessment of this virtuous, excellent woman is like what we want to hear, hopefully, when we come before Jesus Christ, because we're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Thankfully, the most important matter has already been settled. We don't go to judgment to have a guilty verdict rendered for not believing. We're already right with Jesus. And so we go to be judged in an assessment of our service. And what we should all want to hear is what Jesus put forth in a parable to help us understand this. Well done, good and faithful slave. Enter now into the joy of the Lord. That's what I would like to hear. Just as this high-quality woman heard, you surpass them all, hopefully the bride of Christ, by and large, is it gets this assessment that you have surpassed, you have done well, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, our time of service, as I said, is from when we're saved, when we're born into the kingdom, until we go to be with the Lord. There's no sense of retirement in terms of the kingdom and our relationship, our season in this world of Christ. And so this is a limited time offer. This is not something to be like to procrastinate about and say, you know, when I'm good and ready, then I'm going to serve. Christians are saved to serve. They're not saved by their service, because that would be a works-based legalistic religion. We don't want to go anywhere near that error. But when we're saved, there's an activation. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability in many different ways to begin to be productive, to be fruitful. Because after all, if you abide in the vine, you're going to bear fruit. And so the service is going to go forward. But it is a limited time offer. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, the wise man says, whatever you find your hands to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, the afterlife, to which you are going. And so whatever God has allowed us to serve in, whatever particular task, whatever season, relationships, things that might seem practical, things that might seem very spiritual, it's all the same. Whatever we put our hands to, whatever God puts in front of us, take it with all of your might. Do it like with a spirit of excellence. That's something that Daniel is described with in the book of Daniel. He had a spirit of excellence about him. And it was noticed, the kings, the pagan kings, could see something about Daniel in his attitudes, in his actions, in how he served and how he presented himself. And certainly Daniel, even though he had his share of trials and such and resistance, he was promoted and recognized because whatever he found his hands to do, whatever he put his hands to, he did it with all of his might. And because there's only a short season, we all get a short window of time to serve. There's a little passage in Hebrews, which to me always stands out in terms of our limited time opportunities and how fast time goes by. And it has to do in Hebrews 12 with how our fathers, our human fathers, for a few days, the Bible says, they disciplined us as seemed best to them. And that a few days really stands out. You know, when I was growing up in my household and came to a point where my human father started to discipline me, it might have been age 3, and was able to discipline me probably up to age 16 or 17. You know, there's a season where a human father can do like that direct active disciplining. And then, you know, after that, you know, you're on your own. Hopefully you actually paid attention to the discipline. But in that season, like from age 3 to 16, let's say hypothetically, to me that didn't seem like a few days. When I was in it, at times it seemed like forever. And a child could say, you know, I wish I could get past this, you know, get out of the house and I won't be under that direct control or authority. And, you know, there's some positive to that because we want kids to grow up and go off on their own, but it can be a little bit of a delusion from the child's point of view, as though, you know, this is like the worst case scenario, and I'm onward to glory. When you find out that, you know, that actually wasn't so bad, but anyway, my father, and now as a father, I've experienced this myself. My dad had just a few days to train me. It was years. But it went by like that. And now he's in glory, and everything in his life went by like that, looking back, of course. And then my children have all left the home too. And I, when I was in the season with my oldest all the way to the youngest one, man, this seems like a lot of work, it's high maintenance, you got to do all this discipline. But God called me to that season of service, and hopefully I put my hand to it and did it with all of my might, and knowing that there's a terminus, there's an end point. This season shall come to an end, and it has. I'm not able at this point now, though at times it would be nice. I am not able at this point to discipline directly my kids. The few days, let's call it from Ronnie was born. Man, it all flows together. What year was Ronnie born? 94, so let's call it from 1996, and David left this year, so all those years, 96, yeah, you see, that's what happens when you have that many years of being a parent. You lose it all, you go gray, but a few days, it's gone. And I remember an older brother in the Lord telling me that this is going to go by so fast. And as he was telling me it, I knew that was the case because I know my Bible. I kind of see the big picture and was in total agreement with him that, yeah, it will go by fast. And indeed, it has gone by fast. We only have a short season in particular times of service. And then comes the end. And even Jesus himself was under this constraint. And I always want to be careful when I speak in terms of limitation or constraints with Jesus, because he was divine. But as a human, he himself was under this this constraint of a limited time offer. And in John chapter 9 and verse 4, he says as much. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one could work. Jesus talked often enough about the end of his term of service. He would remind his disciples from time to time. You read the Gospels and you think, man, didn't he already tell them this? It's like, yeah. He tells them over and over, I'm going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be delivered up. You know, end point. End point. My time of service is coming to an end in this particular capacity and season. And then he gives this grand principle in the Gospel of John. Right now is day, night is ahead. Right now, as Christians, even though we might think, well, the world's dark and everything, you know, doesn't seem like it's bright, well, we are in the daytime in terms of service, but the nighttime is ahead. There's going to be an end. We're going to go to be with the Lord, or he's going to call us all at once, and then the end will come. And so Jesus himself was under the same constraint of a limited time opportunity, and he felt that. It was a weight upon him. And what I received, even as I was standing here earlier singing, because these messages are never done. The Lord is always working and adding things, sometimes subtracting things, is a question, do I have that same burden? Do I have that same constraint that I need to be serving the Lord in whatever I'm doing, doing it with excellence, doing it to the best of my ability? Or if that burden's not there, what does that speak about me? If I could just kind of coast, if I could be idle, if I don't even consider service and being active, being usable for the Lord, what does that say about me? Just a question, a thought that I had. Now, as we continue on here, I want to also, in terms of time, we've got the quantity, but I also want to now move into the quality of our service. And there's two statements or principles that should inform us as we go forward in this message about the quality of our service. And these are both verses that I didn't include in the notes. The first one is found in Psalm 116. I'm sorry. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits? It's like I'm obligated to God. He's done so much for me, and so how can I requite such a sacrifice, such a gift? That was the heart of the psalmist. How much more should it be for us who have had, who are beneficiaries of the full work of Jesus Christ? And then the second principle is one we get from King David. I shall not give God that which cost me nothing. The gift of salvation is free. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And so, but also, do I have that quality of heart like David, who's a man for God's own heart? I am not going to give God that which costs me nothing. A sense of obligation, not a heretical, erroneous, legalistic leaning that I have to work to be right and to be saved. That is totally an error. But since I'm saved, I want to be a blessing. I want to serve you. I want to, while I have this short season, serve with all of my heart, all of my mind, and all of my strength. Now, in Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, we have a word picture of this quality of heart. And it has to do with Abraham, the friend of God. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Now, this is a manifestation of God in the flesh. No one can see God in his perfect form and survive it. But there are times where God filters himself, if you will, or clothes himself in flesh. A theophany is the theological term, or even a Christophany, if this is indeed Jesus Christ that's come in the flesh, and that'd be fine as well. So the Lord, verse 1 of Genesis 18, appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as Abraham sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. God, since you have seen fit to stoop down, to humble yourself, if you will, to cloak yourself in flesh, and to privilege me with this visitation, to connect with me, to communicate, to relate to me, oh, I must do something about this. I'm not just going to sit back and say, yeah, I'm just going to be the beneficiary of this. But I feel like I should do something. I should be active. Yes, Abraham, that's why you're being chosen for this great visit. You have the spirit of excellence. You have a heart of service. You're a friend of God. And so I'm going to go and I'll get a little water, get a little bread, and take care of you. Now look at verse 6. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three sheaves of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, and tender and good, gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Now, here is a glorious word picture of under-promising and over-delivering. Here is a glorious picture of high-quality service. What shall I render to God for all of his benefits to me? And I'll not give God that which costs me nothing. Now, I might start off with a, you know, little bread, little water, but I'm going to totally go well beyond that. Notice the servant's heart. Nothing but the best for God. I had a Italian great-grandfather, Grandpa Coppola, and that was something that he would say, nothing but the best. So when people came over, it's like, you know, break out the tomatoes, garlic and tomatoes, and the bread, and the vino, and nothing but the best. That's how he expressed love to people. He may not have been, you know, like a multimillionaire or anything. And I remember that small house in Detroit, and 14 kids were raised in that house, my grandmother being one of them. Amazing how they could live like that, and simplicity and such. But then as later on, we'd go to his house and nothing but the best, nothing but the best. And that's Abraham. Nothing but the best for God. I will not give you less than the best. And so he gets that tender calf. This is the one that we were saving. You all have stuff that you save, by the way, precious stuff like food items. Yeah, you know, we'll the prime rib, the porterhouses, you know, T-bones, got those in the freezer. Those are for special occasions. You know, maybe some special drink that you have. We save this for special occasions. Abraham says, get it all out. Everything that was in reserve, everything that was like for, you know, maybe their version of some holiday ahead. You know, we were saving all this for that holiday. You know, forget about that. We'll go without so that I can offer this to God. Now, also, I don't know if you noticed this. It'd be great to see these things in video someday if that's possible in the next realm, you know, to see the actual thing. Abraham is how old here, by the way? Anybody know? Yeah, almost. He's 99. Yeah, 9900. So, and it says here in verse 1, it's the heat of the day. Now, we have some hot days in Missouri, but they have real hot days in these regions of Palestine, you know, where Abraham's at. And in the heat of the day, you got a 99-year-old man running. Did I read that right? In verse 2, he saw them and he ran. I looked up the Hebrew just to make sure it wasn't some like different meaning. No, it means to run. And then in verse 7, he runs. And then now, what does a 99-year-old man look like when he's running? Okay? You know, so maybe it was like a, come on, get down with your run. You know, or perhaps there's some extra energy has been stored up for a while that, hey, you know, this is like we're on red alert here. We got God here. And I'm going to serve God with all of my heart. I'm going to serve God with whatever energy that I have. Hottest part of the day, 99 years old, have not received all the promises yet. A little disappointment here and there, little struggles, you know, testing of faith that's gone on. But I've not grown old and resentful. I've not said, why should I serve God? After all, I haven't got what he told me I was going to get yet. I'm already blessed just to have this connection with God, and I am going to fully exert myself and give God nothing but the best. Now, does God need anything? No, because if he needed anything, he wouldn't be God. He needs nothing. Does he desire things? Yes. And this certainly is a desire of God's heart. When his people, when his precious ones, it's like when our little ones, our children or our grandchildren, when they do something that you sense that what they did was actually a sacrifice for you, or if they sacrifice for one of their brothers and sisters, it may not be something that an outsider looking in would say, oh, that's of great value. But you know that that's a sacrifice, something that didn't cost them nothing. That's something that resonates with your heart. That's something that you delight in. And that's like God. He receives this. He didn't demand any of it, but he receives it as worship. And what happens is since Abraham sowed, see, I'm talking about quality service today, by the way. Since Abraham sowed with a spirit of excellence, reaping is imminent. What does Abraham receive? Abraham receives a revelation of things to come. Abraham is privileged to stand in the gap and to intercede for his nephew, for his family, that they would be spared the impending wrath of Sodom. Abraham is reminded of the promise that has been given and that there will be a fulfillment of that thing. There's a blessing. And so thankfully, Abraham takes advantage. Doesn't say someone else will take care of that, or you know, someone more fitting maybe who's gifted to do that will take care. I am going to fully engage in this encounter. And while I have strength, while I draw breath, I am not going to give in to resentment or doubt. I'm not going to give in to a spirit of retirement and idleness. And instead, while I draw breath, I am active. May not always do the same thing, but I am active in wanting whatever my hands find to do it with all my might, to offer quality service to God. Now, here's another great word picture. In Genesis 24, verses 17 through 22, When you serve the Lord long enough, eventually you are going to strike gold. This is like the dream of many a person, you know, especially like mining companies, to strike gold, you know, back in the gold rush. You know, they all rushed to the West, and they wanted to be able to shout out, "Eureka, we struck gold." A lot of labor went into this. A lot of labor that goes into mining. But if you're in a region where gold is to be found, then eventually you will strike gold if you're faithful. Genesis 24, 17 through 22. Now, Abraham had, and let me give a little context before I get to verse 17. Abraham had sent his servant ahead. "I don't want my son marrying any of these girls around here. Go to that country and get one." You know, they're crazy. But anyway, so sends his servant. Servant's like, "Oh, you know, what am I going to do?" And the servant prays. He gets far away to Abraham's former homeland. And, you know, "God, help me with this situation." So that's the context. Verse 17, "Then the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Please give me a little water to drink from your jar.'" Now she, this would be Rebekah, who would, of course, later be Isaac's wife. She said, "Drink, my Lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Now, again, we're in desert region, you know, and he's got camels. And he had already prayed to God, "The one who does what she just did, that's a sign to me." And so she, who's out there doing a hard job, by the way. You ever lug around a bunch of water? You know, we're very spoiled to have water coming into our homes, but that's a big job. And so she's already doing that to begin with. And then she sees a stranger. The stranger says, "Can you give me a drink?" And she's like, "Yeah, I'll do that for you." And then she does the over and above. She's got like the same quality we see in Abraham. "I will also now take perhaps an hour or two." Camels? How much can camels drink? "I will water," you've come on this long trip, "I will also draw water for your camels," you know, servicing animals. You know, I don't like servicing animals. I know a lot of you have animals and you like that and such. Just letting my dog out, that high maintenance, "Would you please just go to the bathroom? Just please go to the bathroom." You know, that is not in any way fun to me or positive. That is... So, like her, and I know it's not apples to apples, it's a strange connection, but now she's got to, like, water all these camels. And how long can this thing drink, you know? Just keep slurping, slurping, slurping. But you know what? She does it. And verse 20, "So she quietly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again." So she already did work, and there's this spirit about her. There's this disposition which is different to so many people. Like, there's no shrugging of shoulders. There's no like, "Oh, I guess, you know, I wasted my time doing that." But there's like something about her that whatever I find my hand to do, I'm going to do it with all my might, and I'm going to be a blessing. It's not about me just being blessed and me getting through my task. But I also want to be a blessing, a weary traveler, bunch of thirsty camels. Verse 20, "So she quickly entered her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew out for all his camels." So we know there's how many camels? What's the right answer? At least two, more than one will also work. Yes, plural. Could it have been five? Could it have been 10? Is he traveling in a big caravan? Yes, that is the case. And wow, she goes out of her way to allow all those camels to drink. How long did that take? The man, verse 21, gazed in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. He's a little bit thick there because he had already prayed that exactly what's happening would be the sign. So I don't know why he's standing around wondering, is this a sign? But anyway, it is amazing. It's absolutely amazing that it's happening that quick. Verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. That's why the little subtitle here is striking gold. You see, this woman, Rebecca, there was something about her that I don't believe that this is like a first time that she's going through this. I believe that she has a disposition to serve and that she serves with a halfway decent attitude. She serves with excellence. Do you, by the way, employers, do you ever notice that with some of your employees that by and large they have a very good disposition and they have a spirit of excellence about them that kind of stands out? And the unfortunate thing about it is that it stands out because it's such a rare thing. When you find somebody that just, they have a servant's disposition, and how can I be a blessing? And so she, I believe, now I am reading into the text to be fair, but she had this character and quality about her in other situations, so that when she got to this situation, it's not like a reformation or a whole brand new thing that's happening. She had already sown over and over in these ways. And so when she gets here, it's almost like second nature. Like, oh, yeah, you know, I'd be glad to give you a drink, and I'll give a drink to all your camels. And the point is, you never know when you're about to strike gold, because she literally struck gold. She is immediately given, after she's done, a gold ring. Is gold valuable, by the way? It's been valuable since the book of Genesis all the way to Revelation. And it weighs half a shekel, so she gets this big old ring. It's hard to know exactly what the weight of a shekel is in terms of grams or ounces, but it's substantial, whatever it is. And then two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. And so she could, in dollar terms, get about $50,000 worth of gold right here on the spot. And that's not even the dowry price that she's going to be, she and her family are going to get later on when she's brought back. And so she literally came into pay dirt. And you never know, brothers and sisters, when God is going to give you an earnest reward, something ahead, let alone what's coming later on. Because as I said, this is just a small percentage of the larger price and rewards that she's going to receive when the transaction's done with Laban and her family. You can read all that later if you'd like. And so, brothers and sisters, let us continue to serve in the capacity we're in the season we're in, or whatever we find our hands to do. You never know when you're going to receive a great reaping right there on the spot. Now, how many of you who have taught for years in children's church, you know, some of you, like I said, for the whole century, the whole 21st century, you've been teaching in children's church. How many times has it happened that as you're teaching, all of a sudden you strike gold, and there's a word that comes back to you and goes deep into your heart? You made a choice to sacrifice and to give yourself all of those times, all in all those classroom settings, and then God chooses different times. You never know. Boom, there you go. You've just been rewarded. I've just done something for you, just done something for your family. You have sown, you are reaping right now, and there's a great reaping ahead. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And you know what? There's a variety of ways to serve, as I'm about to express, unlimited opportunities. But never underestimate the golden region that you're in that's called the church. One of the reasons why God did not immediately take us to glory is because he wanted us to be in his family, in part to forge character, in part to serve. And that service always has a reward component connected to it. When you serve God's family, when you bless God's family, the head of that family takes note. Just like if someone blesses your children or grandchildren, that will not be soon forgotten. You remember that. And so the church is literally, and forgive me if this sounds a little crude, but the church is like a gold mine. And he gives us the abilities, he gives us the equipment to start taking core samples, to go deep, to labor, and eventually you strike gold. You bless, you become a blessing. Never underestimate the opportunity that is the church to serve while it's called day. And if there's no burden, like, you know, what does that say? Perhaps the Lord is even calling you right now. You've had a season where you haven't been serving, but God wants you for your own sake in the long run. It's like it's a reward mechanism, and God wants you to be rewarded. He wants you to strike gold and to be blessed and to be a blessing. Now, the church is not the only place to serve, but it certainly is a significant place to serve. But wherever we serve, serve the Lord. Now, there's unlimited opportunities. Colossians 3, 17, and then 23 to 24. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, kids, when your parents tell you to clean your room, you've got an opportunity now. I am not just serving them, and by the way, doing yourself a favor by organizing your mess, but also you're serving the Lord. How should you do it? Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're actually serving the Lord Jesus. On the job, at school, when you find yourself in the marketplace, wherever you might be, how can I serve God by word or by deed? When I get together for holiday gatherings, I am in active service. I am not inactive. I am actively at service, and I'm serving the God, serving the Lord. When you're on the job, sure, the boss tells me what to do. But ultimately, Jesus is my boss, and there's like a double ledger reward system. There's the paycheck, and then there's the payoff. When I'm serving in my particular capacity and season, that the Lord will bring a reward. I'm ultimately serving Jesus. I want to finish with a warning. Beware of last day's laziness. As the times draw towards an end, there, I believe, will be a fatigue factor and a laziness factor that will be growing in the last days. We see this in part with the personification of the world system in Revelation 18, 7 through 8. This is Mystery Babylon. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so everything's about luxurious living, pleasure, consumption. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit. Now, we are not in the Christian sit. We're in the Christian walk. And we are going to come to our place of rest. We're not there yet. She, however, is sitting. I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Now, I'll try to be quick. I know time's getting away. And this is a little speculation. But in the last days, first of all, a fatigue, just because times are wearisome, and Jesus gave a parable about 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, but they're all tired at the end of the matter. So there's a fatigue because of the oppressive, obnoxious, aggressive activity of evil in the end days. By the way, as a Christian, have you ever just felt that a little bit? It's like, you know, the Bible says of Lot that his soul was tormented in Sodom. It was a vexing situation for him. And the world will be that heavy and oppressive. But also, we've had in recent years, we had a laziness accelerant. And that laziness accelerant was in the season of COVID, where people were basically, you know, forced to stay in their homes. Don't go to work unless your work qualifies as a necessity. And so how many in our society, in the West and maybe in the world, I can't speak for the whole world, but in the West, I mean, just being fair and objective, those of you who have had, you know, some time to reflect, does it seem like people have a stronger work ethic in our day and age, or is that kind of waning? And I'm just putting that mildly. You know, I hear it over and over. People don't show up. They don't even call. Just trying to keep people working. Just laziness. You know, my wife has had to do some supervision in times past, and, you know, nurses complaining about their work. And she says, well, you know, you are here to do nursing, right? She didn't like doing supervising because of the laziness factor. And so she's no longer in that position. Because I'm sick of dealing with lazy people, right? All over, laziness. And, of course, the COVID-19 only helped some that were already lazy to become lazier. Why even work? And dare I say, as I'm still in a little speculation, as there's a technological rise, robotics, AI, you know, how many tasks are going to be made redundant, are going to be done away with because of AI, because of robotics? And, you know, what's going to happen to all these people? There's some of them that actually want to work, but they can't even work. And so what's ahead? Is there like a plan? Is there a centralized planning? We know this is ahead. Let's set up a system, a UBI system. What's UBI? Universal Basic Income. We'll put all these people on Universal Basic Income. And so here you get an allotment. Just enjoy life. You know, watch your Netflix. We'll make sure that all keeps coming to keep you all conditioned. Just creating a bunch of lazy, you know, consumers. And of course, it's very easy to subjugate and keep those people in control. You see where I'm going with this? Could that be part of the last day's experience? Just a laziness. People that are already lazy, like, man, I can't wait. I don't want to work anymore. I wish I could just, you know, lounge around all day and watch TV and play video games and be great if I could get paid to do that too. And the government's like, yeah, you know, let's keep all these people docile and under control. And, you know, the efficiencies that come with AI and robotics, you know, we'll take some of that and keep them all, keep the sheeple all in their maybe perhaps digital plantation. And so just things to think about. Far be it from us. The church should never succumb to such a wicked phenomenon that could be growing in the last days. The church should never in any way, like, how can I take advantage of this? And I just want government payment, and I just want to lounge around. That should be the farthest thing. You know, I can't imagine Jesus in any way, you know, desiring something like that or being lazy, and I'll just leave it to other people. What he was called to do, he did. He did it with all his might, and he calls his people now to have the same servant's disposition, the same spirit of excellence, and to take advantage of the limited time opportunity to do yourself a favor and to get the goods, you know, while the getting's good, to be looking for opportunities to strike gold. And so hopefully this message helps us all to be the quality servants that God intends for us to be. And so if we could stand. Another hard stop there, sorry. You like it when someone's driving, they do a hard stop? Sometimes a message like that. But anyway, if we could close our eyes for a moment. Most important matter is to be able to serve God. And you have to become a son or daughter. You have to be in God's household to be able to do the very service that I've been describing today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I would love to have a chance to pray for you after the service, just between you and I. You sense God drawing you right now. He loves you. He cares for you, but he doesn't force anything. But if you from your heart are crying out, Jesus, save me, I would love to pray for you after the service. Just raise your hand so I can know who to pray for today. God cares for you. He longs for you. He's paid a great price so that you can become a child. Brothers and sisters, you may already be serving, and this is just encouragement and reinforcement. Wonderful. Or perhaps there's a little conviction in there that, you know, I have kind of been a little idle. I don't quite feel that constraint like Jesus did, that I've got a little time and I need to serve while it's called today. The night's coming and my opportunity comes to an end. And so help me to be active and avid. And so if you just want to pray today and say, Lord, I want to be a quality servant. I want to be a blessing while I can be. Why don't you just raise your hands to God and say, Lord, help me. Oh, God, help us. Help us, Lord God, to take advantage, to be active, and to be people that are servant-oriented, and to be at peace with that, to be considered a blessing that we can be servants in your household. Let us make the most of it, Lord. Let us be profitable. Let us hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Let us hear that many have done excellently, but we have surpassed them all. Let us, Lord God, offer to you that service as you've done so much for us. And I pray, Lord, also for immunity in these last days as perhaps a spirit of laziness and consumerism, a spirit of leisure and entertainment and pleasure is overcoming the world. Let it not overcome us, Lord, that we'd see right through that, God. And we can be people that enjoy the good things you provide, but we live for you and not unto ourselves. And to be ready and active to serve and not to sit in the seat of the scornful, to not be idle. Protect us, O Lord Jesus. Let this church family and our brothers and sisters and other church families be active and fruitful vines and to be able to render to you that which is your due. Praise you, God, for speaking to us today. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.